Buenos días, hermanas y hermanos. Good morning, sisters and brothers. Several years ago, I wrote a song called Preacher Man. No, it was not a premonition of my current role here at Millersburg Mennonite. Rather, the preacher man in the song is on the car radio as I'm traveling, and the song is mainly feeling about lost or finding a place of rest and belonging. The song begins with the line, "All my life it seems that I have been a tourist, a visitor to places I cannot call my own." Perhaps you have felt the same way or still do. As I have mentioned previously, as Christians, we do not fully belong here. We are not of this world. But while we are here, I believe it is important that all of us experience a sense of belonging, that we have a place where we feel safe, a place that we can call home. Each of us is precious in God's eyes. Each of us has a purpose on this earth, a critical role to play in God's great drama of recreation. The enemy is a liar, and one of his biggest lies is to tell you or I that we are not important, that we don't matter to God, that we are not supposed to be here. Our scripture today begs to differ. May we draw comfort and clarity from God's word this morning. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So in our scripture passage this morning, as has already been mentioned, as Mark is wont to do, we have a story within a story. There is an introduction, an interruption, an encounter along the way, as it were. And then we have a conclusion to the earlier narrative, often with a twist. So our story begins with Jairus, a leader in the local synagogue, asking Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Jesus complies, and off they go. On the way, a rather courageous woman, believing that Jesus is the one who can heal her, slips her hand in the midst of the crowd, jostling around Jesus, stretching out, thinking if she can just touch the hem of his garment, then she will be, bam. Jesus stops. He knows something has happened. He felt the power go out of him. His disciples are exasperated, as usual. "Don't you see all the people around you?" they say. I'm sure Jairus is like, Jesus, remember my daughter, hello. But Jesus will not be deterred. "You think you're stubborn? You think you're tenacious? Oh boy, not like Jesus." It's like that song by Daniel Amos, "You can run, but you can't hide from the hound of heaven." And so finally, this daughter of Zion, with fear and trembling, steps forward and admits she's the one who touched Jesus. "Ooh," the crowd goes, drawing back in horror. "What is she doing here? She's not supposed to be here. Unclean, unclean. She's unclean." And now the rest of us are too. I suspect Jairus is thinking, "Okay, this was a really really bad idea. What are the rest of the synagogue leaders going to think of me? How much ritual cleansing am I going to have to go through to get clean again? I'm beginning to think that I am not supposed to be here. Then things get really crazy. Here's that twist I was talking about. Jairus' people show up and tell him, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter's dead." As if death can stop Jesus. Now Jairus is really sure he's not supposed to be here. Here he was seeking Jesus, and his daughter died without him being there. All he has managed to do is become ritually unclean in this whole debacle. What is Jairus supposed to think when Jesus tells him, "Don't be afraid, just believe"? So Jesus goes to Jairus' home, where the folks paid to mourn are doing what they're paid to do. Their mourning turns quickly to mocking mirth when Jesus shows up and promptly declares that the girl is just asleep. "Who is this guy?" they laugh. "He is definitely not supposed to be here." Here's a side note. Don't laugh at Jesus. It's not a good idea. Jesus promptly casts out the mourners. Then he, his closest disciples, the mother and Jairus, step into the room where the child is. "Talitha cum," Jesus says. Immediately, the girl stands up and starts to walk around. Here's another side note, especially when you're reading the Gospels. Pay attention to the writer's details. It's often what the translator puts in parentheses. Here, for example, we learn the girl's age. We know she's not a baby. She's old enough to walk. 12 years ago, a daughter is born only to die young. 12 years ago, a woman begins to walk a long road of suffering, until they touch and are touched by Jesus. So Mark gives us two healings for the price of one, two very different people with different socioeconomic status approach Jesus in diverse ways, one secret, one public, but both with the faith that Jesus will provide the healing they desire. The woman is not supposed to be there. She is nameless. She is an outcast. She has been bleeding for 12 years. She is unclean, and as long as she continues to bleed, she will never be clean. She has spent all of her resources on doctors only to become worse. She is desperate. So she reaches out to Jesus. Little does she know that what she suffers in secret will be made public so that God can be glorified, that the crowd will not become unclean by her touch, but that she will be healed. She will be made clean by the touch of Jesus. Jairus is not supposed to be there. After initially having a close relationship with the synagogue, Jesus is now at odds with many of their religious leaders. In fact, Jesus' last healing at the synagogue led to a plot against him. Jairus is the exception. He is a synagogue leader who recognizes the power of Jesus, and even with his high status in the community, he is not afraid to fall on his knees before Jesus to plead for him to come and save his dying daughter. Little does Jairus know what his request will entail, how much faith he will have in Jesus, and the scope of the healing that will occur. Often when we read these stories of Jesus' healing, it is easy to only think of the physical healing that takes place. But I believe it is important to note that Jesus is the great physician for not only the body, but for the soul, the spirit, and the mind as well. A couple of weeks ago, I attended the webinar Providing Mutual Support When People Experience Mental Illness, sponsored by the Anabaptist Disabilities Network, with author Janelle Bitticoffer, whose book Streetlight discusses mental illness in the church. She is also the director of We Rise International and their Church's Care Program, which trains churches in how to better care for people with mental illness. She gave the following statistics, which I found helpful. In 2019, 1 in 5 adults were living with mental illness. According to her, that number has risen as a result of the pandemic and other factors. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among teens and young adults, and I read a recent article in Washington Post which confirms this statistic, again, with the pandemic being cited as a factor for the increase in suicidal tendencies among the youth. Only half of people with mental illness receive treatment, and when people do, they usually wait an average of 11 years to get treatment. And get this, for 25% of people who experience mental illness, the first place they reach out to for help is the church. About 10 years ago, Rochelle asked me what book I was reading. I don't want to talk about it, I told her. Oh, she said, somewhat taken aback. I was just curious. Her voice trailed off. I don't, I started to repeat, and then I smiled. That's actually the title of the book. It's a book about depression. So we both had a good laugh, and we can laugh about it now, although that wasn't always the case. I am on medication. I'm reading books like the one with the title above, and actually I do want to talk about it more openly and honestly. And as I look back over my journals, I realize I have been talking about it, but I was talking mostly to myself and resisting what was staring me in the face. I was depressed. Now, we haven't been here long, and perhaps based on your interactions with me, you might be surprised to suffer, or to see that I suffer from depression. I have always loved to laugh and to see others do the same. But over the years, there's always been this sense of melancholy that seemed to permeate my existence. That said, I do feel that God has provided me with a special measure of joy, especially since we've moved here to Ohio. And for that, I'm grateful. But let me be real, church, and state unequivocally, lest there be any doubt. I am one of those 1 in 5 and rising who suffer from mental illness. I have stared into the pit and I have seen the ugliness there. I have wallowed in despair, wandering without hope. Some days I have felt like I am swimming through molasses, walking through life like a ghost. I have wondered if what I am doing or who I am really matters. I have lost faith that any of the seeds I have planted will ever grow and bear fruit. Legacy, success, recognition, whatever you call it, all have seemed elusive, and I have never seemed to measure up. I have heard that lie repeated ad nauseum in my head that I am not supposed to be here. And looking back over my writings, I came across a piece I wrote called Jagged Little Pill from 2008, which describes the first step I took on the road to my healing. Here's how it goes. Today I walked out of the doctor's office with a piece of paper that may change my life. I actually set up an appointment because I found a tick on me and I was worried I might have Lyme's disease. I had just moved, so I needed a new doctor too. I also needed to be honest about my depression. I am sensitive, but now almost anything can make me cry. I've struggled with self-esteem, but it's always been with a healthy dose of humor and love. Lately, that balance has disappeared. I don't want to be around very many people, including myself. I've always had a melancholy streak, but now it seems all I think about is death. I read the obituaries in the Post every morning as if to divine some clue as to the meaning of life. I am in a wonderful marriage, but the strain of my constant complaining and down states on our relationship hasn't helped me feel any better. What we have is too precious to stay the way I am. I am tired of feeling guilty about everything, including feeling guilty. I have been talking about this for months with friends and family, many who have experienced depression and gotten help. I've thought about it for years, tried a few things, but I never took the big step. So today I sat on the edge of the strange couch contraption that doctor's offices have, looked down at the doc, and I came clean. The doc asked me some questions. "Yep, you're depressed," he concluded. I really liked him. He didn't overhype it, nor did he play it down. He was relaxed, but he was also serious. He said that most folks don't understand that the brain is an organ just like every other organ in the body. It's just the one that makes all the others run. It has chemicals that communicate with each other to make it work well. Sometimes the chemicals get out of whack, and they need a little something to get them back on track. He said I was past the first hump because I was over the stigma of trying medication. It took a while, but yeah, I am. After he left the room, I had a hard time not crying. It is a relief to finally seek and receive help. Whether it does something or not, I feel as if a big weight has been lifted off my shoulders. The pharmacy said it would be ready in 45 minutes, so I went to Popeyes and got some chicken to celebrate. My wife was thrilled with the news. As we ate our New Orleans-style supper and sipped our strawberry Fantas, she asked me how I felt. "Real good," I said. "Real good." And you know something? For the first time in a long time, it was true. So that was the piece I wrote almost 12 years ago in 2008. I share my story with you this morning because I suspect that there are many of you who can relate, either because you too suffer from mental illness or you know someone who does. I share my story with you to let you know you're not alone. I share my story with you to let you know that God can indeed bring healing, whether it be through medication or therapy or over cups of coffee with a friend. I share my story to say with all of the power and the strength I can muster that yes, you are supposed to be here. I am supposed to be here. We are supposed to be here. As Rochelle shared last week, each of us is an integral part of the mysterious and exponential growth of God's glorious kingdom. We are part of God's healing work on this earth, and we are to assist each other towards greater healing. The woman and the girl in our scripture are nameless. But God knew their names, and Jesus brought them both out into the light with his healing touch. While you may feel like you're insignificant, passed over, or nameless, God sees you. God knows you and has called you by name. You are a precious, precious child of God. So if you are suffering, know that the hem of Jesus' garment is but a trembling touch away. If you know someone who is dying inside or thinks they would be better off dead, please take their hand and say in your own loving way, Talitha cum. So, beloved, do not be afraid to be the source of healing for your sisters and brothers. Do not be afraid to reach out for your own healing in whatever form it may take. May we as a church be and continue to be a place where all of Christ's healing is made manifest, especially for those of us who need a deep, deep renewing of the mind. Let us pray. Great physician, you who knit us in our mother's womb, you who know us inside and out, you who came that we might have life and have it abundantly, sweet Jesus, we stretch out our hands and our hearts to you today in faith, and we humbly ask for your healing. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. We ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.